Matthew 21:16.
The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After he agreed and the workers to pay them a denarian, he sent them into his vineyard. Then he went out around 9 in the morning and saw others standing around the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." And they went. Again around noon and at 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. Around 5 in the afternoon, he went and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you just standing around here doing nothing all day long?" "Because nobody has hired us," they replied. He responded, "You also go into the vineyard."
When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the workers and give them their wages. Beginning with the last ones hired and moving on finally to the first." When those who were hired at 5 in the afternoon came, each one received a denarium. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarium. When they received it, they grumbled against the landowner. These who were hired last worked one hour, and they received the same pay as we did, even though we had to work the whole day in the hot sun.
But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I did you no wrong. Didn't I agree to pay you a denarian? Take what belongs to you and go. I want to give to this one who was hired last the same as I give to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what belongs to me? Or are you resentful because I'm generous?"
The one to the last be first. The one to the first be last.
Very grateful, the Joyner family, for sharing with us, and even Chase chiming in at the end there. He and Emmett did a great job. We're talking about a wealthy landowner in this parable today as Jesus helps us understand once again the kingdom of God. But he's addressing a problem. Let me illustrate this problem with what's probably a bad joke, so I'll confess up front. But I heard about a large company that chartered a ship, a cruise ship. They decided they wanted to reward their top salespersons by taking them on a cruise. Well, they were excited, and they all piled on and swarmed to their cabins. But, you know, minutes after they got in their cabins, sure enough, one of the salespersons came back out on deck and demanded to see the captain. "What's the problem?" said one of the officers. "Well, my friend has a better cabin than I do, and I work just as hard, and I think I should get one of those nice cabins." And the officer looked at him. He said, "Sir, every cabin is identical." "I know," said the man, "but his cabin looks out on the ocean. Mine looks out on this ugly old dock." I told you it was a bad joke, so I'm off the hook. But it does illustrate something. It's that tendency we have to be jealous. You know, we are perfectly content sometimes with what we have until we compare what we have with what someone else has. And then all of a sudden, things change. It's one of the attitudes that Jesus is confronting when he speaks about the kingdom of God. I know from my years in church that we love the stories of Jesus. In fact, we have a hymn about that. "Tell me the stories of Jesus that I love to hear." We love those stories, except we may have trouble with what they're actually saying if we look carefully at the teaching. May have problem with the idea that there is no difference in the way God loves each person. I mean, I don't think we do that very well, but that's what's being claimed about God. We learn even that God loves equally those who have a different political perspective from you. We may not feel that way. We may think that those who have been following Jesus longer should get some sort of extra benefit, a bonus or something, but that's not the way it works in the kingdom. We may struggle with those whose lifestyle is very different than ours, but what we learn is God loves everyone equally. See, Jesus' whole ministry is centered on teachings that turn everything upside down. Some would say they're radical teachings, things like the first will be last, slavery leads to freedom, weakness can make us strong. If you lose your life for his sake, you will save it. Life is found in death. Jesus' teachings are upside down to the way people ordinarily looked at life. But God does that. We read, for instance, in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's exactly what's being confronted within the parables that tell us about the kingdom of God. It happens in the text that we're looking at today, which comes from Matthew chapter 20, beginning in the first verse. Now, the story on the surface is an ordinary story. It's about a time of harvest. The grapes are ready to be harvested. And you know how it goes with harvest. There is a critical time when you got to bring it in. If you wait too long, that can be too ripe, over-ripened. There could be weather that affects the harvest. There could be birds, insects. There's all kinds of things you have to work around, but there is that time when you got to get out and you got to get it picked. And so the landowner, rightly so, comes into town to hire some people to do the harvesting. To get the harvest in on time, he keeps hiring workers throughout the day. He begins early in the morning, hires a bunch of folks, they pile in, they head out to the farm, and they start harvesting. But it becomes apparent that more are needed. So we read that he hires at 9 o'clock in the morning, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at 5 o'clock near the end of the day, he is still hiring people. Because getting the job done is a high priority. Now, up to this point, the story is pretty straightforward. The problem begins when it comes time to pay the workers for their labor. You know, there is an agreement, we read about it, that when they're hired, they'll be paid what is, and maybe this is the problematic word, they'll be paid what is right. Because my expectation of right may put me sideways with God's expectation of right. Maybe that's where the problem comes in. Now, we would expect a pay schedule. You know, for every job I've had, they've always told me what I'm going to be paid. You know, whether you work on commission or whether you work for an hourly rate or a salary, you kind of have an idea of what to expect. Everybody's compensated according to the actual time they worked. But the landowner, it turns out, has a different economy, one in which everybody gets paid the same, no matter how long they've worked. And not surprisingly, that sets out this outcry among the hired workers, especially those got hired first. And they say it is not fair. Matthew writes, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 20, "That evening the landowner told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage." Now, if you'd been hired early in the morning and you saw them getting paid, you're probably thinking at this point, bonus, supplement, extra. You get excited. But when those who were hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. And when they received their pay, they protested to the owner. "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us. We worked all day in the scorching heat." That may be the most important line for knowing what Jesus wants us to see and hear in this story. Because the people who thought they deserved much more were complaining to the owner that he treated the others equal to them. You can imagine our own reaction if this was taking place in our midst. It isn't fair. It doesn't comport with capitalism and the American free market system. We probably would protest too, saying, you know what, they didn't pay their dues. You should not make them equal to us because I've been at it a long time. Why do we feel that way? Well, because it's the way we've been taught the system works. It's the way we operate in this world. It's just the way we do things. We tend to think in terms of Wall Street Journal economics. But here, Jesus is speaking of biblical economics. We mix the two up. We want sometimes the kingdom of God to be like our world. But what Jesus is saying, it doesn't work that way. We may not like it, but I think down deep we know it's right. Because it comes to the heart of what God has offered to us, and that is grace. And without it, we would all be in trouble. I mean, I would. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in trouble. But this is God's economy. The response of the landowner is stinging to any one of us who wants to impose our system of fairness over and above God's rule over the kingdom. Verse 13, the landowner answered one of them, friend. Now let me stop there. Beginning with that word is a tip-off. Because in the Gospel of Matthew, just about every time Jesus uses the word friend, somebody's done something wrong. He's not disparaging them. He's not being mean to them. He's just saying, hang on, friend. Let's set the record straight. Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Yes, I would say, but it's not fair. Well, why don't you take your money and go, Jesus said. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? Okay, that last phrase is not fair, right? I mean, that just digs it deeper because what happens there is that word jealous, it starts biting. It accurately translates, more accurately, this way, is your eye evil because I am good? An evil eye. This, Jesus points out, is an evil that consists of jealousy and envy. An evil that is opposed to God's purposes. And I've been guilty of it. Because I want the kingdom to fit my view of the world. I want it to line up with my own expectation. And that's not what Jesus is teaching. The kingdom of God is like. And I thought he was going to go this way, and it goes that way. One commentary noted that this was a common idiom, this evil eye, this stingy eye. It was a common idiom used in Palestine. And if somebody said, you have a stingy eye, it was not the thing you wanted to hear, because what it really meant was your theology is opposed to God. You begrudge God being generous. You better look out, because now you're setting yourself up against God. You're telling God you can't do it that way. Do it my way. This looks like a parable about picking a harvest, but it's not. And the stinginess is laid bare when the owner says, I have done nothing wrong. You agreed to a basic living wage and I paid it. Am I not allowed to do as I wish with what belongs to me? So what is this parable really about? Well, it's not about the laborers in the vineyard. It's not a story about a huge harvest. It's not about a time put in by those who were hired for the harvest. And even though we hear the complaints about those who've worked all day long, the story's really not about them either. So what is this story about? The story is about the kingdom of God, a kingdom to which we are all called to belong and to work in. But here we read that the kingdom is different than our lives. The story reveals to us the generosity of God. It's not the way I always am. Because I tend to think, yeah, but I worked harder. I was there first. I was more generous than they were. And that doesn't happen in the kingdom is what I'm beginning to hear. And that is unsettling to me. Didn't I tell you at the beginning that these teachings are wonderful to hear, the stories of Jesus, but sometimes they're upsetting? This story does reveal the generosity of God. And as the ultimate landowner, God will use what has always belonged to God, that is the Creator, for the good of all, even if we failed to view the world through God's eyes. The landowner's question in the parable is Jesus' punchline for this story. Are you envious, stingy eye? Are you jealous because I am generous? Do we begrudge God for being generous? We see that in the kingdom of God, God has a gift of infinite worth for all of us, not just for some, but for all. And folks, we are rushing towards Easter, which tells us why that generosity is so important. Let me illustrate. About 24 years ago, there was a story about the rebel troops in Colombia. Now, the rebels in Colombia were trying to topple the Colombian government. But one of the ways they financed their war was by kidnapping. They would kidnap prominent people and hold them for ransom and use that money to buy arms and munitions. In fact, in 1997, they kidnapped 1,800 people. I mean, it was a problem. One of the people that was kidnapped was a man by the name of Ed Leonard. His company, Terramundo Drilling in Ontario, Canada, had been drilling sites in Colombia for some time, and Ed, the head guy in Colombia, was taken hostage by the rebels. For 105 days, Ed was moved from camp to camp in the Andes. And then on October 6, 1998, Ed Leonard came home. But he didn't come home because they paid a ransom. Actually, someone offered to take his place. That someone was Ed's boss, Norbert Reinhardt. Norbert was the CEO, the owner of the company. He was the head honcho. And when every other effort failed to free Ed Leonard, Reinhardt offered himself as a hostage to take Ed's place. And they took him up on it. You ever work for a boss who would do that? You ever had somebody who would say, take me. Let them go. You begin to hear the parallel between what God has done for us in Jesus Christ in this story. Reinhardt was held hostage for about a year. But I can't help but wonder that entire year until Reinhardt was freed, what Ed Leonard thought about every day. You would do this for me. That's incredible. Jesus came to tell us about the kingdom of God where every life is of equal worth. Those who showed up early in the morning ready to work hard, as some of us have done by being in the church for a lifetime, we've held the fort. We've worked hard. We've given countless numbers of dollars. We have loved and served and cleaned up and gotten out and preached the gospel. But are you telling me that somebody who walks in at the last minute gets the same reward, the same love, the same grace? Absolutely, Jesus said. That's the kingdom of God. And in our economy, we may want it to be different, but it is not so in God's kingdom, which is why there's hope for the person who's right on the edge at the very end and has done terrible things or things that are so oppositional to what God wants. They, too, are loved equally by God. And the gift that was offered to me years ago is the gift that's offered to them now. The same gift that is offered to me every day because I tend to fall short. The same gift offered to you, because we're all in the same boat. All our cabins are equal. What God has done in Jesus Christ is remarkable. But we understand it in a much more important and deeper way when we look at the parables that tell us what the kingdom of God is like. I hope you will take some time to consider prayerfully what this means for you. Because I'm going to tell you that when you see how God loves you, how God views you, and then he commands us to love others as he has loved us, that changes everything. You know that thorny neighbor? You know that relative that you're just really struggling not to throw out of the family? That boss who's about to cause you to lose that last little bit of hair? Whoever they are, If you could see them loved by God, I didn't mean what they're doing is right. I'm not saying that. But if you could see them being of equal worth in God's eyes, that may change profoundly how you act and how you react. That's the point of the parable. When we learn how generous God is and that we're called to do the same, that shapes us and that makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to understand that we too are called to not just experience our worth of your eyes, of infinite worth and value, but that everyone is of equal worth in your eyes. Teach us not to diminish, to demean, to set in some standard way anyone else, but to be able to see them through the lens of your love as your children, sons and daughters of the King. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I know we're not past this pandemic, and it's been a challenge working through this because things change all the time. Our understanding of the science behind it has changed. The ways that we keep safe has changed. And yet, we have been supported by some remarkable people who are not always seen to you. I know many of you watched online a good bit. And for that to happen takes a lot of work. There are people that are constantly making sure everything connects and clicks and works. And I'm so grateful to all those folks. You see us because we're in front of you. But trust me, we would be in deep trouble without those other folks. I mean, just like Diana leading the hymns, we've had Mark Thielen do that, Polly and Tyler and others that have done that. Our musicians are remarkable. Our sound and tech crews up in the balcony and the other room in the booth are wonderful. But behind that, too, are people that are working to put an order of worship together, to think through, to make sure everything's clean and ready. We are blessed in many ways, and I'm grateful for them. And I don't want to ever think that, you know, it revolves around the pastors. It doesn't. We are blessed, and everyone is equal in this ministry. But even more importantly is the equality of God's love. God loves all of us beyond measure, without any condition. That is grace. And in God's kingdom, everyone is welcome to experience and to receive that grace, that they would know they are loved, and that God has prepared for them a place of paradise, of eternal love. I hope you go with that perspective, knowing how God sees you and God sees others. Because when you encounter people that way, it will change how you act, how you react with them. Go now. It's God's blessing to others, reflecting His grace in all that you do and say. Go in peace and go in love. Amen.